I want to go to the book of Philemon. Go to the book of Philemon. If we've been in James when I've been able to speak, but we're going to go to Philemon this week and go there actually next week as well. And we'll look at it from two different perspectives in one sense. We're going to look at Paul and how he treats Philemon and how he treats a brother in Christ and what he does. And then next week, we're going to look at Philemon and what it has to say about forgiveness. And I would say that the book of Philemon talks about three critical things that three things that are very helpful for us today as Christians. It talks about slavery in the setting of the New Testament. And this is an interesting topic and something that's very important. And we're going to talk about this briefly today. And I want to look at that after I give the background on Philemon. It also talks about relationships, or gives an example of relationships to other Christians. So it shows us how to live with and treat other Christians and how to respond to them well. And it gives us a beautiful picture of forgiveness. In fact, I would say I don't know of another story besides Christ and his forgiveness for us, another story that I enjoy hearing more than this story of Philemon and being asked to forgive Onesimus. And I think it's just a very amazing picture when we see that. So I'm excited to be able to speak from the book of Philemon this week and next. So we'll look at that today. The book of Philemon is a very small book. If you haven't found it, you can go to the book of Hebrews, which is a bigger book in the New Testament, and turn one page back. And then you find Philemon. And it probably, if it's like in my Bible, it all fits on one page. And it's just the 25 verses. It's very short, and oftentimes it's skipped over, or probably we don't even think about it very much as to what it says. But it's a very lovely book, a very beautifully written book. In fact, Paul is writing a letter, a very personal letter, to his friend Philemon. Imagine you received a letter from one of your best friends, or somebody that you love dearly in the faith. This week and the past couple weeks, I've actually received a few letters from my children. So they're homeschooled this year, and one of the things they've had to do is write some persuasive letters. So they've got to try and persuade Dad to do certain things. Some have just been a persuasive letter. One of them was to a business, and I actually got the letter, and it said Dad Boss, and so I thought that was a good name to just go by permanently. So we'll just go with the name in the household, Dad Boss, and that was a persuasive letter trying for me to my kids trying to persuade me to take them on some elaborate vacation. It was nice to read that, but unfortunately they didn't have a check included, so we're not going to get to do that. But it's really nice to get a letter from somebody, right? Especially somebody that really genuinely cares for you. And Paul writes to Philemon, and he pours out his heart to this man and says what the Lord has on his heart for him. But let me give you a background of the book of Philemon. Philemon, there's three people in this book that we really are going to see. There's a number of names at the beginning and the end, but there's three that we really need to keep in mind. Paul, the apostle, he's the guy that wrote this book. Philemon, he's the guy that's actually getting this letter. Philemon, he was actually a person that was probably saved under Paul's ministry. He was probably saved in Ephesus, but he had a house in Colossae. And Philemon was wealthy enough that he actually owned a probably large house, because it talks about the church meeting in his house. And he actually probably had slaves, at least one and probably more. And one of them was named Onesimus. The name Onesimus is the other name that's going to be critical in this book. Onesimus was a runaway slave, and he ran away from Philemon. Onesimus, his name means useful. It's a common name for slaves. Onesimus, when he ran away from Philemon, and he actually probably stole from Philemon, he wasn't a believer. And like many slaves, he ran away to the city of Rome. Rome was a large metropolis, and at that time, they could blend in or get away, and so he ran away to Rome. And so Rome had an enormous slave population. And we don't know how Onesimus met Paul, but somehow Paul meets Onesimus, and Paul, just like being the great apostle he was, he shared the gospel with Onesimus. And Paul, as a very faithful Christian, shares the gospel with Onesimus, and Onesimus trusts Christ. And Paul shares with Onesimus and actually starts to disciple him. Onesimus, the runaway slave, actually it becomes very useful to Paul. Paul says in this book, we're going to see that he was actually providing very useful service. Paul was in prison and Onesimus was helping him out a ton. Paul says, though, he knows that he broke the law. He knows that Onesimus ran away from Philemon. And so Paul knows this needs to be dealt with one way or another, according to the government. And so he actually sends Onesimus back to Colossae. But he doesn't make the trip alone. Paul actually sends him with somebody called Tychicus. Tychicus was somebody that actually went back to Colossae. And as he went, he took the letter of Colossians and he took the letter of Philemon. And he goes back. And so Paul's saying, I'm going to send Onesimus back to you, Philemon, and I'm sending you this letter. And he sends them there, and they go back, and they meet Philemon. And this beautiful letter, we can only assume that by Testament. I totally believe Philemon forgave him, because Philemon has a house church, or a church in his house. And when he reads this letter, I believe after, he's probably forgiven Onesimus and welcomed him back. So this is a beautiful letter of some written to Philemon talking about forgiveness, and it's incredible. And I think it's going to be, Lord willing, you'll enjoy this letter as much as I have looking through it. Well, let's look for just a moment about slavery in the New Testament. And I'm going to talk about this for a moment and talk about the differences of slavery from what we think about in slavery in the South. Slavery in the Roman world during this time was very different than slavery in the South that we think of in the United States. And not just the South, but predominantly that's what we think of in our minds. Almost one third of the population of Rome were slaves. Some of them were in terrible conditions. Some of them worked in galley ships. Some of them were working in terrible, terrible circumstances. Some of them had terrible masters. But many of them actually were in very decent conditions. Some of them were musicians, were doctors, nurses, accountants, teachers, artists. Some of them were actually able to be set free because they would serve a certain amount of time, and then after 7 years or so, they would be set free. They would earn their citizenship. Sometimes a person from another country would come in and work as a slave so that they could actually earn citizenship and be released. So it's a very different situation. One of the major differences of Roman slavery in the Roman world was that it was not mainly ethnically based. We would think of slavery, and it would be ethnically based in the United States when we saw that hundreds of years ago. But here, that wasn't necessarily the case. And actually, a slave, when they had a child in the Roman world, that child wasn't automatically a slave. They actually would be born in certain times as a free person. And so it's a very radically different picture than what we see. However, slavery was, as I said, was not often or not always a great situation. It was often a very terrible situation. And there's no I'm not trying to make a case or condone slavery in any way. We need to treat people genuinely with respect. But I want to give us a picture of what's going on here, because the question comes up, why would Paul send back a slave to his owner? And I think we'll answer that. But that's a big question. And some of that has to do with what was slavery and what was going on during this time. A person that was a Roman citizen, any person that concealed a runaway slave of a Roman citizen, could be required to pay back the owner for time that the runaway slave was with them. And that's actually important in this case, because Paul is actually a Roman citizen and has Onesimus helping him, and he might actually have to pay back Philemon if you went according to the Roman law. However, if the person that concealed the runaway slave was also a Roman citizen, he was under no obligation. So if they were both citizens, the slave and the person that was concealing him, he didn't have to send it back. Paul probably wouldn't actually legally have to send him back, but it's possible that he did. We just don't know for sure. And in this culture, we would say it's probably right. Paul did the right thing by sending Onesimus back, but Paul doesn't send him back just as a slave. He actually says to Philemon, we're sending him back as a brother in Christ. Some have criticized the New Testament, and actually when I studied this week, there's people that will just blast any New Testament author and writer, and they're usually critics or skeptics, and they'll say the New Testament doesn't abolish slavery, or it doesn't teach enough against slavery. Paul didn't go far enough, and he should have said something more strongly about this. And I would argue that Paul actually said things that are even stronger than what we say today. We want slavery and racial disparity to be abolished, but we sometimes try to do that based on laws. And we try and do that based on what the government says and based on changing a government. And that's good. That can actually have some effect. But the way that Paul wants slavery and this treatment to change is based on a heart attitude. Paul wants Philemon to treat him as a brother in Christ. He actually says, receive him back as you would receive me. And so he's not just saying, hey, he's going to come back to you and work for you, but not as a slave. He's actually saying, do something different. Go back and treat him as a brother in Christ. Paul wasn't there trying to cause riots and revolts, even though that sometimes happened with what he spoke. But he tried instead to use theology and doctrinal teaching to change people. Think about Colossians 3:11. Slavery in America would have been totally different. But instead, people often would follow their own theology or whitewash certain things in the Bible and want to follow certain things. And so they feel like they can be mean to somebody ethnically, treat somebody subserviently, but their theology and their practice weren't actually matching up. And I would say, actually, many of them had very poor theology. And when we look at the theology that Paul's teaching here, that we love one another in Christ and because of Christ, it should radically change the way you treat people. Whether they're of your race, whether you're of your location, whether they're your people, what you think of or not, you treat people with radical love. And that's what we're going to look at today. The radical love that Paul had for other believers. Let's look at this book here, and I'm going to read verses 1 through 7, and you can read along as I read, you don't have to read out loud, I'm sorry. Paul, a prisoner for Christ Jesus and Timothy our brother, to Philemon our beloved fellow worker, to Apphia our sister, and Archippus our fellow soldier, and to the church in your house. So he's writing to Philemon, and there's a statement that the church is there in his house. So Philemon here, he's writing to him, grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. A semi-typical letter introduction that Paul writes here. And then he gets into this and just very directly speaks to Philemon. He says, I thank my God always when I remember you in my prayers, because I hear of your love and of the faith that you have towards the Lord Jesus and for all the saints. And I pray that the sharing of your faith may become effective for the full knowledge of every good thing that is in us for the sake of Christ. For I have derived much joy and comfort from your love, my brother, because the hearts of the saints have been refreshed through you. Paul shows radical love towards Philemon by praying for him. And this, he writes to Philemon. And the first thing he does is he says, Philemon, I'm praying for you. And he greets everybody, but he actually says, I'm praying for you. And the way that a Christian radically loves another person is, first off, is often through prayer. Prayer is critical for us as a Christian. It's the lifeline between God and man. Immediately after introduction, Paul says, I'm praying for you. Paul writes many times in other places in 1 Thessalonians, pray without ceasing. Colossians 4:2, continue earnestly in prayer. But here he specifically writes, and in his letter, I mean, you just imagine getting this letter from Paul, and he says, I thank God for you. I'm praying for you. Paul says, I'm going to show radical love for you by praying for others. He shows radical love by praying for him, and he actually thanks God for his fellow Christians. Paul's done this in many other letters. He says, I thank God for you. I thank God for you. I thank for him for what's going on in your life. And he says this specifically for Philemon. And actually, it's very interesting. Paul is going to start telling him, hey, Philemon, I actually want you to do something that's going to be really hard. But he starts off this letter, and it's just a master job. in writing a letter that's wanting him to persuade him to do something. And he writes it and he says, I'm praying for you. I'm encouraged by you. And then he's going to get to his point where he says, I want you to do something. But Paul says, here's my love for you. He says, I thank God for you in prayer. And he thanks God for him. And he says, I want you to know that I pray for you. If as a Christian, one of the ways that we show love and radical love for each other is by praying for each other. Sometimes in a church, we will say, I don't know my fellow church members very well. One of the ways that you can get to know them better is by praying for them. You can ask them, what can I pray for you about? That's one of the purposes of small groups. You pray together, you ask some of the requests, and you pray for them. Oftentimes, our prayers are centered around health issues and sometimes spiritual issues. But Paul very specifically says, I thank God of you in my prayers because I hear of your love, I hear of your faith, and he prays about this. He says, I want you to have the full knowledge of every good thing that is in us for the sake of Christ. He's praying very spiritual things for his brother in Christ. When was the last time that you actually prayed for somebody other than yourself? When was the last time you prayed for somebody other than your kids or your direct family members? I would encourage you to pray for your brothers and sisters in Christ. And if you have somebody that you're at odds with in the congregation, I would encourage you to pray for them and pray for them specifically for their spiritual life and encourage them. Also, Paul goes on in verse 6, he says, and I pray that the sharing of your faith may become effective. Paul prays that Philemon would actually have effective outreach for other people. He prays that he would have opportunities for growth, for outreach. Paul's not just concerned that Philemon would have riches. You don't hear that he says, hey, Philemon, you have a house that's probably large. You have a house church. I'm praying that your business does really well so you can have tons of money. You don't see that in here. Paul's not actually concerned about that as much. He knows that whether Philemon is financially stable or actually poor, that's not nearly as big a deal as Philemon's status with God. He prays that Philemon would have effective outreach. He prays that he would be an effective witness. Tomorrow, Monday, many of us will go to work and we'll see different employers and employees. Or we'll see family this week. We may have a hard time seeing them or may be joyous. But oftentimes we have relationships that are difficult. Or we have opportunities to share the gospel, but we don't do it. And I encourage you to be praying that you would be able to share the gospel, that you would be able to love others. But also, imagine if you had 5 or 6 other people in your church praying for you and your relationships at your business, at your job, with your family. Paul's sitting here and Paul's sitting here in prison and writing and saying, I'm praying that your outreach would be effective. Paul's not writing and saying, I want all the glory as a Christian. I want to be the one that everybody looks at and says, I'm the one that's the great soul winner. I'm the one that's the great effective apostle. He's actually saying, I'm praying that you will be effective. Paul's not praying that he would be the super Christian that everybody looks at. He's praying that others would also have a great outreach. Paul prays for spiritual outreach and growth, and he knows it was a comfort to hear Philemon treated other Christians with great care. Philemon cared for people. He loved them. And he's going to start, if you see this letter and the way he starts to write, he's saying, you're doing such a good job, Philemon, and I'm praying that you would continue to do a good job at loving and caring for others. And you know what? He's going to ask the same thing as Onesimus comes back as a brother in Christ, but he's telling him right away, you're doing a great job of this, and I'm praying that you would continue to do a great job of this. Sometimes people are like batteries. If you have a battery in your car, or if you have a battery probably in your pocket, like most of you do, as a phone that gets recharged, plugged in and unplugged, and you see it, and when you see somebody shares a screenshot of their phone and it's on like 4% battery, sometimes it brings anxiety. Certain people see that, right? Your phone's discharged and it's recharged. Sometimes we're like different batteries. We need to be recharged and charged. But some of us, as Christians, do a better job of draining everybody else's batteries than we do of recharging other people's batteries. You know what Paul's doing right here? He's saying, I'm praying for your spiritual encouragement, your spiritual growth, that you would have knowledge, effective outreach. Paul is encouraging him. He's trying to uplift him. He's trying to recharge Philemon spiritually. He's trying to uplift him. Some of us are better at draining everybody else spiritually. Our whole conversation is a complaint about how terrible our life is. Our whole conversation is complaining about how difficult and how miserable people make my life. Our best conversations about church are that it was just miserable and I wish these five songs would have been sung instead of those five songs. And we're a spiritual drain. It's like we empty everybody else's spiritual batteries. And Paul's here encouraging, praying, praising. Is that how you are? Or are you that drain? Paul's joy in life is seeing others discipled in Christ and coming to Christ. Do you derive joy in seeing others succeed spiritually with Christ? Or are you jealous, upset, and you want to pull people down? A radically loving brother in Christ will want other people to grow and be discipled in Christ. When was the last time you encouraged and prayed for somebody in the faith? Paul's doing this every letter he writes. In verse 8, let's look in verse 8 and read there, and we'll go on to the second point here. Accordingly, though I am bold enough in Christ to command you to do what is required, yet for love's sake I prefer to appeal for you. I, Paul, an old man and now a prisoner also for Christ, I appeal to you for my child Onesimus, who formerly, whose father I became in my imprisonment. Formerly he was useless to you, but now he is indeed useful to me. Paul does a master's job of writing a beautiful letter. He says, I'm bold enough to tell you to do something. Paul knows he has an apostolic authority. Paul knows that he is a leader in the church. He knows Philemon has respect for him. And he says, I could tell you to do this. But Paul, in his speech, Paul shows radical love in his speech towards Philemon. And I think this is an example for us to show radical love in our speech towards others. Paul says, I could demand this of you, but he actually says, and he does a pretty interesting job. He says, I want you to love, or I want you to care for Onesimus. But he says, I'm in prison. I'm an old man. And you almost think like Paul's maybe trying to get him to feel bad for him. But he's also just pointing out the truth. He's saying, I'm in prison. I'm older. I'm struggling, and Onesimus is a huge, huge help. His name, which was useful, and he once was useless to Philemon, he's now useful for Paul. This man is now an encouragement to me. And Paul says, I encourage you to do what is right. And he says, I could command you to do this boldly, but he actually is going to love him, and he asks him to do this out of love and kindness. But Paul, He doesn't just say, I want you to do this, he doesn't just hide the truth. Paul is actually very truthful, and he says, Philemon, Onesimus has been with me. Onesimus has come to Christ. And he's honest about the situation. You just imagine if Paul was writing a letter, or he wouldn't ever have to write to Philemon and say this. I mean, possibly Paul could have just hidden this, but instead, Paul's very truthful. He's forthright. He's open and honest with what happened. Onesimus, he was once your runaway slave, but now he's actually useful for me, and he's been a great encouragement. So Paul's very bold, but he's also very honest. And in our speech, we need to be loving to other people. We communicate kindly. We communicate to a person, and we say the best about another person. We think the best. We say the best. We try to say very positive things towards people, but we also speak the truth in love. We also say what is true about the Word of God. We say what is true about the gospel, and we speak the truth in love, but we do it kindly, we do it honestly, and we do it with the best interests of the other person in mind. And this is how Paul's talking to Philemon. He says, I have Onesimus with me. He ran away from you, but he's useful, and he's useful to me. And then he's going to go on and say what's going to happen with this. I don't know how it is when in your relationship or in your marriage, but after being, we celebrated 15 years of marriage this year, Hannah and I, and I've learned something recently, and I'm still learning, that the tone of your voice actually has a lot to do with how the other person responds. Now, some of you, this may not be groundbreaking material, but it may be. I mean, some of you may have been years, and this may be groundbreaking material, but the tone of your voice and the way that you speak to your wife or your spouse has a lot to do with how you how they respond. When you speak harshly to them, or even just in a response, and it's very gruff, sometimes they don't respond well. The attitude all of a sudden goes cold. Sometimes you speak positively. You speak in a way that's honest and genuine and loving, and all of a sudden, the situation changes. Our tone of voice, the way we speak, has a lot to do with how somebody responds. And think about how Paul is writing to Philemon. Says, I'm bold enough to command this to you, but for love's sake, I appeal to you. He says, Paul, I'm an older man. Onesimus came to me. He was helpful. He actually was unhelpful to you, but he's great to me. And now he's going to talk to him, and he says in verse 12, I'm sending him back to you, sending my very heart. I would have been glad to keep him with me in order that he might serve me on your behalf during my imprisonment in the gospel. But I preferred to do nothing without your consent in order that your goodness might not be by compulsion, but out of your own accord. Paul says, I'm going to send him back to you. And I'm going to do this, and I want to do this in a way that's loving. He does it out of love's sake that he talks to him, and he cares for him. And the tone of voice that Paul writes with, you could almost see Philemon reading it. Philemon opens this letter from Paul, and he's probably thinking, oh man, Paul finally writing a great letter. And then he starts to see it's about Onesimus, his runaway slave. And imagine the shock on his face when he reads that. And then he says, I'm sending him back to you. But I'm sending him back to you because he's been useful to me, but I want you to receive him back as a brother in Christ. Paul's being honest, but he's also being very pleasant in his speech. He's being forthright. He's speaking the truth in love. He's not lying, but he's actually saying exactly what God would want him to say. And he's telling Philemon how to respond biblically, but he does it in a loving and caring way. Sometimes when you talk to your children or as a teacher, you talk to some of your students, the way that it comes across, you know, as a teacher or as a parent, you can get your children to do what you want because you're the parent, you're the teacher, and you just talk to them gruffly. But sometimes when you speak to them and help them understand the truth in God's word, and you speak to them with a gentle, loving, kind tone, sometimes their heart attitude actually comes and changes with it too. When you yell at them, they might obey, but their heart is not in it. When you speak to them with truth and love and care, and you speak the truth but in love, you understand that that person is more likely to respond not just in obedience, but actually with heart obedience as well. And so Paul is writing this beautiful letter and saying, this is how I want you to respond. But I am writing this in a loving, caring manner so that you can respond in a loving, caring manner as well. But Paul doesn't just say, I'm sending him back to you and you better do this right now. Look in verse 14. It says, but I prefer to do nothing without your consent in order that your goodness might not be by compulsion, but of your own accord. And look down at verse 21. Confident of your obedience, I write to you knowing that you will do even more than I say. Paul really, truly believes that Philemon is going to treat Onesimus well. Paul doesn't demand this, but he encourages it. But Paul also gives this other person, he gives Philemon a chance to respond. Paul doesn't just demand it and say this has to happen today, although that's probably encouraging. Paul says, I'm encouraged to see you respond, and I don't want to do this by force. He actually wants to see this believer, Philemon, follow God. Sometimes we want other people to follow Jesus, but we want them to do it on our terms, on our time, and in our way. And Paul's saying, I'm expecting that you're going to do this, and I'm encouraged you're going to do this, and I'm encouraged that you're actually probably going to do more than I'm even asking. If God's not working in somebody's life the way that you like, or somebody's not responding to the Word of God the way that you like, be patient with them. Be loving. Be kind. Speak the truth of love. Speak the truth in love into their life, but allow them a chance to respond. Sometimes we give up on a person too quickly. Sometimes we give up on a person that we think, oh, all is lost. Hope is gone. And we don't give the person a chance to respond and follow Christ. Sometimes God's working in a person's heart, and sometimes it takes longer than others. Be patient. Be caring. God loves and to work and see His children change. And He loves to see His children follow Him, not under compulsion, but out of genuine love for Christ. And Paul writes this to Philemon. I believe you're going to change. I am excited to see this. And we see this in our lives all the time. You sometimes want your children to immediately change and follow God. You see a brother or sister in Christ and you want them to make the decision immediately to do this or that. But you know what? Keep praying for them. Keep caring for them. And in God's timing, that person, Lord willing, will repent and come to them. Come to Christ. Look in verse 15. Paul continues on. He says, I was going to send him back, but I want you to change on your own accord. He says, this is perhaps why he was parted from you for a while, that you might have him back forever. No longer as a bondservant, but more than a bondservant, as a beloved brother, especially to me. How much more to you, both in the flesh and in the Lord. Paul says, maybe, Philemon, this is the reason that he left. Yes, he ran away. Yes, he probably stole from you. Yes, he did do wrong. But you know what? All of this, when we see how sovereign God is and we acknowledge His authority like Paul is doing right here, we see that maybe God is working in an incredible way in a terrible situation. We must show radical love by acknowledging God's authority. The way that you can show radical love to other people is by acknowledging God's authority. Sometimes we think we're the one that has to make every situation work out. And you know what? God's in control all the time. All the time, God is in control. He's working in mysterious ways that we don't know. God's working in your life, in my life, in my kids' lives, in your family's lives, in ways that I don't know, that I don't see, that I don't understand. And Paul acknowledges that this may have been the purpose that God allowed Onesimus to run away. Yes, it may have been wrong, but God uses even the wrongdoings of a person to turn their heart back to Him. Onesimus may have been under immense guilt after running away from Philemon. He may have been thinking, I can't believe what I did. I stole. I'm running away. I'm a fugitive. And he finds Paul. And Paul says, let me tell you about this person, Jesus, that saves even the worst of sinners. Let me tell you about Jesus, who gives grace that is free. That the person that comes to believe in Jesus Christ, no matter who it is, a person, a fugitive from the law, a murderer, the worst person in society, whatever it is in your imagination, Onesimus, God can save them. And he gives this beautiful gospel message to Onesimus. The same message that Paul would preach to you that we can preach today. The gospel is free. You can trust Christ today. It doesn't matter your past. It doesn't matter what you've done. God wants to save you. God wants to forgive you. And Paul says, maybe God's sovereign control allowed this situation to happen. And now we're sending him back to you, not as a servant, not as a slave, but as a brother in Christ. That you may have him not just now in the flesh, but forever. You know, I really like to be in control of things. I like to be the one that drives the car on a trip. I like to be able to direct where we're going. I like to be in control of what happens. And honestly, I've met a lot of people in my life, and you know, most of the people I know, they like to be in control of things too. We all kind of like our own way. And we like our own way of doing things. And sometimes God blows our plans up and changes things in our life that we didn't expect. But yet, if we acknowledge God's authority, like Paul does, God may be using that situation to radically change us, to change us for His glory. And this is the situation that Paul finds himself in. And Paul finishes out in verse 17 and through verse 20. We'll read these verses. He said he wants to show radical love by bearing another's burden. And this is Paul just writing a beautiful letter. He says, so if you consider me your partner, says Philemon, if you consider me your partner and partner in the gospel, if you consider me a friend, this is what I would say. Receive him as you would receive me. If he has wronged you at all or owes you anything, charge that to my account. I, Paul, write this with my own hand. I will repay it. To say nothing of your own, you're owing me even for your own self. Yes, brother, I want some benefit from you in the Lord. Refresh my heart in Christ. Then he goes on, let me just read 21 and 22. Confident of your obedience, writing to you, knowing that you will do even more than I say. And then he says, at the same time, prepare a guest room for me. For I'm hoping that through your prayers, I will be graciously given to you. Paul says, show radical love. And he's actually saying, I'm going to show radical love to you, Philemon. And I'm going to show radical love to Onesimus by saying, I will bear the burden. I will bear the problem. And we're going to look at this even more next week when we talk about this book and forgiveness. But we see so clearly Paul was willing to bear the burden financially, physically, spiritually. He was willing to bear the burden of another Christian's response. Galatians 6, 1 and 2 says this. Galatians 6, 1 and 2. Brothers, if anyone is caught in any transgression, you who are spiritual should restore him in a spirit of gentleness. Keep watch on yourself, lest you too be tempted. Bear one another's burdens and so fulfill the law of Christ. Paul was willing to go out of his way to pay the expense, to say, I'm willing to do whatever. But he also says to Philemon, remember, prepare a room for me like I'm going to be visiting you. And remember what he says in verse 17. So if you consider me your partner, receive him as you would receive me. And then in verse 22, he says, at the same time, prepare a guest room for me. I mean, this is the same way he's saying, Philemon, the same way that you would receive me, like you prepare a guest room. You put everything out that's nice. You get the fruit basket and put there. You put the snacks and everything out. You get a nice room set for me. What's he say back in verse 17? Hey, receive Onesimus like you would receive me. We're going to see this and more in forgiveness again next week and how we forgive. But Paul is willing to bear a burden. But he's also saying, Philemon, change your heart. Accept this brother back. Allow me to bear his burden. When we think about Jesus, when we think about how good he is, when we think about our sin, when we think about how terrible it is, and when we realize how awful we are, and how desperately in need of a Savior we were, and we think there's no way that somebody could have loved me and all my faults and all my weaknesses, it would have taken somebody with radical love and radical forgiveness to love me, a sinner, a person without Christ. And we look at the example of Christ. We know, for God so loved this world that he sent his only Son. Right? He loved this world. And Jesus goes to the cross because he loves us. It took radical love from a Savior to save you. It takes radical love for us as Christians to love other people in Christ. It takes radical love to care and concern ourselves with other people. Even when we think that that person may not deserve it, that person didn't earn it, that person shouldn't deserve our love, neither did we. We never deserved that love. We never deserved any of it. But God loved us anyways. And Philemon here is getting a master letter in forgiveness and love. And when you look at this letter and you see Paul writing to it, I imagine the Lord writing to us, forgive that. I want you to forgive others. I want you to love others. I want you to acknowledge that I'm in control. And you know what? Even if another brother or sister of Christ has offended you, I want you to bear their burden. I want you to live in a way that you radically love other people for Christ. Let's go to the Lord in prayer.